You're listening to Genesis in the Beginning, a 24-week study divided into four seasons. Here in the six-part creation season, we discover the foundation of the Bible, the momentous start of the universe, human history, civilization, sin, salvation, sacrifice, marriage, and the family. If we can grasp and accept these chapters as written, we will clearly understand and easily apply the rest of God's Word to our lives. Here, Pastor Bill Young teaches The Condemnation Stage, Part 1. More resources are available at experiencetherock.com.
You know, we're going to cover the flood tonight. And I'm going to talk about Genesis 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. So I'm not sure what's going to be harder for some of you to believe, that God really flooded the whole earth with water, or that I'm going to get through five chapters in 45 minutes. I'm not sure which one's harder to believe tonight, but you just mark my word, we're going to do it. The flood really happened. Can you imagine? That's just kind of an idea, time lapse, computer generation of what it might have looked like. And we're going to read about the flood tonight, and we're going to see that when the springs burst forth, we realize that it wasn't just like Old Faithful going 30 feet up in the air. That the springs probably burst forth a mile or more up into the atmosphere when God broke forth the springs to flood the earth. But it's hard to believe. I understand that. And tonight we're on part four of our Genesis series. So week one, quick review. We talked about the overview of the entire creation week. That God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. He rested on the seventh. That was week one. Week two, we did more of an expanded view of one of those days, which was day six, which was very important, wasn't it? It's the day that God created man and all the animals on the earth. And then last week, we looked at the saddest chapter, I believe, in the whole Bible, Genesis chapter 3, where sin entered the world, and through the sin of one man, it says, all died. Because of Adam, we all died, it says. And today, we're going to look at the next five chapters in Genesis. And look at this verse with me, if you will. 2 Peter 3, verse 3 through 7, it says this. First of all, you must understand, Peter says, or something you must understand, and it's primary that you understand it, that in the last days, scoffers will come. In the last days, scoffers will come. And I want to tell you something. There's probably nothing more that people in the world scoff at Christians more than believing, one, the six-day creation, right? You'll get scoffed at for that. And two, the flood. Do you really believe God flooded the whole earth? And in the last days, scoffers will come. I hope you're not a scoffer tonight. And if you are, just challenge you just to listen and see what God might have for you tonight. It says this about the scoffers. They deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. The creation, we read that in week one. By these waters also, the world at that time, not a local area, not Mesopotamia, the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. The flood really happened. The world was covered with water, and listen, God killed everything. Except eight human beings, and the animals were in the ark. He killed everybody. Now, we're going to look at two things. Two things I want you to glean from tonight. If nothing else, understand this. God hates sin. Are you with me? God, why don't you say that with me, okay? Ready? God hates sin. That's the first thing. The second thing I want you to catch tonight is that God knows how to save the righteous. He knows how to save the righteous. And if you're not righteous, he knows how to make you righteous. And it ain't by going to church. It's not by giving money. It's not by paying your tithe. It's not by doing anything except believing in Christ. That's how he makes you righteous. And he knows how to save the righteous. He hates sin, and he knows how to save the righteous. That's what we're going to learn, okay? Five chapters. You believe that? It's going to happen. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help. I need your help. Teach us what you want us to learn about the flood. God, we believe it. We don't want to be a scoffer. We want to believe that the entire world was deluged by water and you destroyed it because you hate sin. Yet you saved eight and you started over. because you know how to save the righteous. So we thank you for tonight. We pray that you would bless the whole evening. We just need your help, and we ask for your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You should have some blanks in your handout, in your program, if you want to fill those out. We could have a little bit of house light, maybe, so they can fill out their blanks. Follow along. We got a lot of things to cover, obviously. The first thing we're going to talk about, because we're going to talk a lot about sin, is the progression of sin, and we see it right away with Cain and Abel. We left off last week with the sin of Adam and Eve, and remember, they went from being deceived to becoming deceivers themselves, didn't they? And blame shifters. So the progression of sin is just getting going, and it continues exponentially into the first children, Cain and Abel. So we're going to read these chapters here, or some of these verses out of chapter 4. And it says this: Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. So the first two boys from the first two men and women created by God, Cain and Abel. It continues on, and it says this: Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, which was fruit from the ground, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Interpretation, he started pouting. He was ticked off at God, and he started pouting. Now, you got to understand why he was upset, all right? Do you remember at the very end of last week, we talked about God making a covering out of skin for Adam and Eve? Remember that? God sacrificed. Blood was shed so that man, sinful man, could now enter the presence of God. Blood had to be shed. And that tradition, which was given by God and demonstrated by God, was carried on all through the Old Testament up to the time of Jesus, where it ended. And why did it end? Because he was the Lamb of God who took away all the sins of the world. Sacrifice was no longer needed. By the way, sacrifice never took away sin. Never took away sin. It says that in Hebrews. If it did, then they would have ended the sacrifices, but they never ended. They were simply a picture of what Jesus was going to do on the cross. That's why God had them sacrifice to come into his presence, so they would see eventually that we would see that really it's pointing to Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. And what God had instituted at the time where he sacrificed for Adam and Eve and evidently communicated to Adam and Eve is that when you come into my presence because I'm holy, you need to bring a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. And that's what they had to do. And evidently they'd been doing that. But at this point, Cain cops an attitude. You ever copped an attitude? I think some of you have. Some of you might have an attitude tonight. I don't know, do you? He copped an attitude. And he said, "You know what, God? I'm not going to do it your way. I'm going to do it my way now." It's kind of like Frank Sinatra. "I'm going to do it my way, all right? I don't need to bring no animal. I'm a farmer. I'm going to bring some of the produce of the land instead of doing what you prescribed, which is to bring an animal and sacrifice." Blood had to be shed. Cain plops down some apples and some wheat or whatever and lays it down and says, "Here you go, God." And Abel, his brother, brings the lamb and sacrifices it. But Cain says, "No, I'm not going to do it your way anymore. I got this figured. I can come into your presence any way I want." And God says, Cain, that's not going to work. I'm not happy with that. So he cops an attitude and he starts pouting. We continue on here. Verse 6 and 7, it says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, but you must master it.'" I just love the fact that God here continues to pursue sinners. Even with Cain's bad attitude and not doing what God prescribed, what God had commanded, God still gives him a chance. He says, "Listen, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what's right, Cain, there's still hope for you, buddy. Just do what's right. And there's hope for you. Otherwise, Cain, I need to warn you, sin is crouching at your door." Just think of that picture. Think of a lion crouching at your door, waiting for you to come out of your house. And he's hungry. And you smell like meat or something, okay? You're carrying a steak with you, okay? And you're walking out. Sin is like that. It crouches at your door. It wants to destroy you. And God is warning Cain, even though he had the attitude, God loved him enough to warn him and say, just do what's right, Cain. Repent, Cain. Do what's right. And he refused. He got angrier. He got jealous. So what did he do next? Verse 8 says this. Goes from bad to worse. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. He kind of lured him out into this field where no one else could be around. No one else could stop what he was going to do. It almost looks premeditated, and I suspect it was. And while they were there in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. So the first two boys, the first child of Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, killed his brother. Sin is now unleashed. Sin is exponential. It is becoming worse and worse, increasingly as time goes on, the progression of sin. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? Now God knew where Abel was. God knew that Cain had killed Abel, but what was he doing here? The same thing he did with Adam. Giving him a chance to what? To repent. God came to Cain and says, where is your brother Abel? And he was hoping that he would repent, fall on his knees, and say, God, I sinned against you, and I murdered my brother. But instead, Cain's attitude gets even worse. He says, I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to watch him? I guess I didn't know that. God, listen, if you're going to lip off to somebody, don't lip off to God, okay? Bad idea. And again, God had to curse him. He had no other choice because Cain was not humble and he did not repent. The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Listen, unchecked, sin becomes increasingly worse. It becomes increasingly worse. We see anger turn to jealousy, turn to murder, and it's a progression. And we need to stop. We need to be careful. We need to check our sin. Do you see what I'm saying? We need to be careful and make sure that we don't let our sin progress like that, because unchecked, it'll just keep going. You know, it's true in my life, and I'm so thankful that I have people in my life that are willing to stand up to me face to face and say, that was wrong. Man, you better watch out. The way you talk to your wife, the way you talk to this group, whatever you said, you didn't say something right from the stage. I have people that are willing to come up and lovingly correct me. I hope you have people like that. If you do, you're blessed. And if you don't, then maybe you better check your own heart, because maybe you're pushing them away. You know, I have people like that. I've got three co-pastors that love me enough, all of them, to reprove me when I need it. And I need it. And it was just a week and a half ago, I was with two of them and a group of people. You know, there's about six or seven of us, with two of them were my pastor, Mac and Josh, were there. And we were having this meeting, and I copped an attitude. I was just like Cain. I copped an attitude toward one of the guys. I got frustrated. I kind of got out of the spirit. I kind of snapped at him. He snapped at me, and we kind of, you know, sparred. We didn't, you know, it wasn't a fist fight or anything, but we sparred back and forth. And I said, you know, I was just kind of being a jerk. And the meeting got over, it's kind of tense, and the other people, you know, were kind of, oh, okay, trying to change the subject or whatever, and I was wrong. I knew I was wrong, but I was just mad, okay? So pastors get mad once in a while. But here's the cool thing. After everybody left, Steve McEnroy was still standing there, and I looked at him. I looked at him, and here's what I said. I said, you want to rebuke me, don't you? And he smiled at me, came over, put his arm around me, and he said, you know, Bill, from pride only comes quarrels. I went, oh. And he just kind of hung on me here. I said, I know. I blew it there. And he just kind of loved me through it. I said, yada, yada, you need to get this right. And you just got to be careful, man. You're a leader, and you got to be careful how you're talking. I said, you're right. So I get in my car, and I'm thinking, I got to call all these guys and get it right. I get a phone call from Josh Whitney, who was at the meeting. He says, Bill, I think you're out of line there. So my other pastor called me, you're out of line. Lovingly, I said, you're right, Mac already reproved me, and I'm going to call all those guys. And I did. I called them all. I said, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Because I was out of the spirit. I called the guy that I was upset with. By the end, we were laughing. I told him I was sorry. It was all me, that I was wrong, and you know, I shouldn't have acted that way. But I have people that are willing to get in my face, and I thank God for them, and I thank them. Emailed this, said, thank you so much. You're willing to check my sin. You are willing to get in my face. And that protects you guys, by the way, from me being mean to you, I guess. I don't know. Try not to be mean. Okay, let's continue on here because we got a lot to cover. So we can't read that quote. We got to keep going. So much to cover. Here's a question you all have. Where did Cain get his wife? If we kept reading, we'd read this verse. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Honestly, as I read creation websites and whatnot, this question gets asked more than any other question in seminars, creation seminars or whatnot. Where did Cain get his wife? Because all we read about was Cain and Abel. Wow. Were there other people on the earth at the time? Maybe evolution is true and all these things. Anybody ever wonder that? Where did Cain get his wife? Well, do you know what the answer is? Christian, you ought to know what the answer is. We really ought to know this. Where did he get his wife? He married one of his sisters. He had to. And you go, you know, how could you do that? Well, listen, it was okay back then. God had not forbidden it, and the gene pool had not been corrupted. Do you understand that? The gene pool was pristine at that point, and there weren't mutations that would, if a man and a woman have the same mutations and they marry each other, it's bad news for the offspring. And oftentimes, brothers and sisters had the same mutations. But then there weren't many mutations at all. I mean, they were the first children. Adam and Eve had been created perfectly. Later on, Moses said, don't marry your next of kin because those mutations cause problems and birth defects. God in his wisdom forbid it. At this point, it wasn't forbidden. Listen, Adam lived over 900 years. You think he had more than two kids? When God had given the command to what? Be fruitful and multiply? Of course he did. So they married their sisters at the beginning. It wasn't weird then, and that's the answer to that question, okay? Let's keep moving. Adam to Noah, the propagation of sin. So sin is going to get even worse here. And I'm not going to read chapter 5 because really what it is a genealogy, and a picture is worth a thousand words. Just look at this picture for a second. This is a genealogy. This is all that's written in Genesis chapter 5, from Adam all the way to Noah, from his line. We know exactly when children were born and when their children firstborn was born, and we follow the line down. And if you look here, we can see that from the time of Adam to the flood was about 1,650 years. During this time, it's kind of interesting. If you take a natural population growth, just average population growth, for 1,600 years, starting with Adam and Eve, you would have close to 1 billion people on the earth at this point. Close to 1 billion people, minimum. There's 1 billion people on the earth here. And this is what Genesis 5 tells us. Just a couple things I want to point out, which is kind of interesting. Methuselah, just a little Bible trivia, he was the oldest person that is recorded in the Bible. He was 969 years old when he died. That's kind of interesting. He died right before the flood. He was on his deathbed right before, as Noah was building the ark. Here's something else that's kind of interesting. Enoch, he's kind of an interesting guy. It says that he walked with God and God pulled him out of the earth. Just took him away. Wouldn't that be kind of cool? You're walking along and Enoch, it says, went to be with God. We don't know what happened to him, but I'm going to talk to him in heaven and find out what happened to that guy, okay? It's interesting, Noah didn't have children until he's 502 years old. That's when he has the boys that were with him on the ark when he's 500. If you think this is fairy tale, understand this. The world was different, wasn't it, before the flood? You got to get my series, God in Creation. I do a whole weekend on how the earth was different, how people could have lived a lot longer. And finally, this is fascinating to me, is that Adam lived long enough that he would have known Noah's father for over 90 years. Adam would have hung around Noah's dad for 90 years. That is, to me, is amazing. You think now, how did the story of creation get passed down from generation to generation? It didn't. Adam told Lamech, and Lamech told Noah, his boy, who took it on the ark with him. He had firsthand knowledge through his dad. Isn't that kind of wild to think about? He almost knew Noah, but he knew his dad for 90 years. They hung around. Do you think they heard the story of the creation a couple times from old Adam? Yeah. I bet they did. That's Genesis chapter 5. God's heart. We're going to see God's heart here, the pain that he experienced. Maybe you don't think about God having pain, but he did. Man's wickedness grieved God's heart, okay? Chapter 6, verse 5, starting here, it says this. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil all the time. That's God's indictment on the mankind. It wasn't a pretty place to live. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth. And his heart was filled with pain. Do you ever think about God's heart being filled with pain? It was here. Sin messes things up. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Continues on. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. That's a cool statement. He found favor with God. He was righteous. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt, the whole earth, in God's sight, and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth, says God. So God has indicted all mankind as being wicked, but Noah, you see, has found favor with God. Noah found favor with God. Here's what it says in the New Testament about Noah. You with me here? In the New Testament, we read a lot about Noah. Here's what it says in 2 Peter, for if God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness. That's important. It describes Noah as a preacher of righteousness. And seven others, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. God knows how to rescue the righteous. He does. He rescued Noah and his kids and his kids' wives because he knows how to do it. Understand, Jesus believed in Noah. Jesus talked about him. Matthew 24 and Luke 17, Jesus talks about Noah. We read about Noah in Isaiah, Ezekiel, 1 Chronicles, and Luke, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and Hebrews. Noah is in the hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. It's kind of interesting. Abel is there as well. Abel is in, he is Adam's son, is in the hall of faith as well. He's a righteous preacher as well. He's a good guy. Jesus believed in Noah, and he found favor with God. God's able to rescue us. I hope you believe that. He can rescue the righteous. He knows how to do it. He has his eyes on you tonight. He wants to rescue you from the coming flood. He wants to rescue you from judgment, just like he did Noah. God gave Noah specific instructions on how to be saved, all right? And this is important. In Genesis 6, 14 through 15, it says, so make yourself an ark, Noah, of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. Then he gave him specific instructions. We won't read those. And Noah did everything just as God commanded him. You know, that would be a good epitaph on my tombstone as well, if it's true, that here lies Bill. He did everything that God commanded him, just the way he commanded him. Not like Cain, who made up his own rules, that I'm going to come to God on my own terms. You know, you come to God on his terms. You do what he commands and life will be good. Noah obeyed God in everything. How big was the ark? Everybody say big. Ready? How big was the ark? Big. That's right. It was big. How big was it? Well, let's just take a look here. I just want to real quickly give you a picture of how big the ark was. If you take those instructions, which are pretty specific, and you build an ark. Understand, he wasn't building some, cruise ship. It wasn't for pleasure. It was for preservation. It was to preserve man and animals. And this thing is an amazing vessel. If they recreate this thing, you hit a wave that took it almost to 90 degrees, it would right itself. This was an amazing vessel. God created it and gave them the dimensions so that they would be preserved. It's 1.5 football fields long. It's four stories high. It had three decks in it. It was 73 feet wide. It's twice as long as the Queen Mary, that ship. It's a big vessel. And that's important, isn't it? Let's look at some of these things. The ark measured, in biblical terms, 30 by 50 by 30 cubits, which is 1.54 million cubic feet. That's a big boat. The equivalent volume would be that of 522 standard American boxcars that could each hold 240 sheep. Get 522 boxcars, line them up, fill them with 240 sheep each, and unload them in the ark, and they would fit easily. That's a lot of room. That could hold a lot of animals. That's how big this boat was. Now, you might be saying, like a lot of people, what about the dinosaurs? Did Noah take the dinosaurs on the ark? Well, The answer is, of course he did. The Bible says two of every living creature went on the ark. God had created everything in 6 days, including the dinosaurs. You go, well, come on, Bill. There's no way those brachiosauruses, those big old animals, are going to fit on the ark. Well, I just want you to stop and think. This is where we get taught things, and that's where we can become scoffers because we don't think. I just want to challenge you to think for a second. And I just want to prove to you I can change your mind in just a matter of seconds here. Well, I'll do that in a little bit, but right here. Let's look at the dinosaurs. Could they fit on the ark? Well, think for a second. Understand this, that the big dinosaurs were big, and the little ones were what? Okay, just think. Yeah, little. Big ones were big, and the little ones were little. Now, if you were God, and you were Noah, and you had limited room, which they had lots of room, but would you bring the great big ones, or would you maybe bring smaller ones? The average size of the dinosaurs is the size of a sheep, according to the fossil record that we have. Average size is the size of a sheep. Most dinosaurs that we know of were small. Now, of course, the big ones got big, but most of them were small. That's a fact. Matter of fact, the biggest dinosaur fossil, the egg, biggest dinosaur egg fossil is the size of a football. So these lizards, they start pretty small, okay? Noah probably chose young dinosaurs. Think about it. You're not going to bring the full mature brachiosaurus. You're going to bring the little, the children brachiosauruses, okay? You're going to bring the smaller ones because they're going to survive the trip better, and they're going to reproduce for more years, aren't they? They could easily have fit, men and women. Not only that, there's only about 50 species of dinosaurs that we know of that all the dinosaurs came from. It wouldn't have been that hard to fit them on the ark. Been very easy, along with all the other species that he was going to bring on. So we just need to think a little bit and realize that could have easily happened. I do believe that man and dinosaurs lived together, and you're thinking, that's crazy. Well, no, it's not. It's not crazy at all. I'm sure it happened. I'm sure they were on the ark. Hebrews 11 says this about Noah. I like this verse. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark. In holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. He feared God, and to save his family, he did what God said. By faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. He built an ark. Now, understand this, that the flood was what? It was a punishment for sin. It was judgment upon the earth. And we know that's true. And we're going to read some of chapter 7 to show this. It was a punishment. Actually, we're just going to skip through this part because you can read it. Chapter 7. And there's a lot to read. But understand this, that God's heart through all of this was to save people. God wanted to save people. It took 100 years, over 100 years to build the ark. Did you know that? It took him 120 years with his boys to build that ark. That's a long time. Did you catch that verse that we read about Noah being a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter? He was a preacher of righteousness. Do you think there was people gathered around that big boat in his front yard? For 120 years, he built it. Do you think there wasn't a bunch of people going, what are you doing, Noah? Because listen, rain had not fallen on the earth up to that point. The earth had never seen rainfall. Remember, it had a water canopy around the earth that kind of hydrated it through evaporation, local condensation, and through streams from springs that were driving these springs. There was no rain on the earth. And they're saying, what are you doing, man? Well, I'm building this huge boat. Do you think they mocked him? It says there were scoffers. What do preachers do when there's a big crowd scoffing? What do? They preach, man. What do you think Noah did for 120 years? He preached. He was a preacher of righteousness. Did people listen? They did not. We're going to see in a little bit that God was very patient. In this verse, it says this. In verse 11, it says that in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that specific day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth. And the floodgates of the heavens, or the windows of heavens, were open, and rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. That's the first time rain fell. I think the vapor canopy, the water canopy at that point started collapsing on the earth, maybe through the volcanic ash, because there's lots of volcanic action going on. The whole world was in upheaval. And the springs burst forth, and volcanoes were going off, and this water canopy began to collapse, and rain fell for 40 days and began to flood the earth. And it continues on that it says that God, at the end, all the animals came on the ark. And it says this, very interesting, it says that God shut the door. I'll go back to that because you got to see this. It says, God shut the door after all the animals were there. See that last verse? Then the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. As if to say, this is the right thing to do, Noah. I am with you. I'm giving you my blessing on this. And he shuts him in. And then the rains start coming, and the whole earth is flooded. It's very interesting. It says that in verse 19, they rose, the waters rose above the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. In verse 20, it says they were covered to more than 20 feet. The mountains were covered to more than 20 feet, and every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind perished. Everything died. Goes on to say, everything in the dry land that had the breath of life in it died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped out. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. That's 5 months, the waters flooded the earth. Understand this. I want you to catch this. God's heart truly is for all to be saved. Some people might say, you know, the God of the Old Testament, he's kind of mean, stodgy. He just wants to judge people. I like the God of the New Testament because he's all about love, okay? I'm not sure if I like that guy. I like Jesus, though. He's all about love. Guess what? They're the same guys. The God of the Old Testament is the God of love, and he wanted people to be saved. Look what he said in Ezekiel 18. In the Old Testament, he says, why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. Repent and live. No one goes to hell. God doesn't send anyone to hell. If you go to hell, you choose to go there, believe it or not. God is calling you to repent, to turn from your sins and turn to God. He's the only one that can save you. If you choose to reject him, guess what? There's no longer a payment for sin, and you'll have to pay for it yourself apart from God. God's heart is repent and live. I don't get a kick out of judging people. But I'm just and I'm fair and I'm holy and I will if you do not repent. And I'll do everything I can to save you. I'll even send my son to the earth to pay for your sins for you. That's how much he loves you. That's the God of the Old Testament. It's the same God of the New Testament. It's the same God. And this is his heart. Look at this verse. 1 Peter 3:20 says, God waited, what? Patiently, in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built, God was being patient. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. God is patient, and he waited patiently while Noah built the ark to save people. And in Luke 17, it says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man, when Jesus comes back, just like it was. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Just like it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days when Jesus is going to come back. I don't know about you, but I look around and I go, I think that's where we're at. If it's not, we're pretty close. Eat, drink, and be merry. Let's just party down and give no consideration to God whatsoever. That's the way it's going to be when Jesus comes back, just like it was in the days of Noah. And then the flood came, and guess what? It was too late. Jesus is going to come back, and a lot of people are going to be caught unaware. Not that they didn't know, they just chose not to respond. But God is very patient. You say, why doesn't God just come back right now? Because he's patient. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He's hoping tonight you'll turn to him in faith. That's why he doesn't come back right now. If he came back right now and gave you what you deserve, then you'd go to hell forever, a lot of you, and your friends and your family. Aren't you glad God's patient and doesn't give you what you deserve? He's patient, but you know what? His patience is going to run out, and there will be a judgment day, and Jesus is coming back, but he's warning us. He's saying, check out Noah. You want to know how it's going to happen? Just like it did with Noah. And don't make any mistake about this. Because of sin, God killed every living creature on this planet. And you and I, as we walk around this planet, as we step foot in the dirt outside this building, it is a testimony. We are standing on dirt that was deposited after God flooded this whole place and killed every single human being. As you look around this place, as you fly in an airplane, as you look down on the topography of this earth, it gives evidence, and you cannot deny it, that God flooded this place and killed everyone because he hates sin. But he knows how to save the righteous. And next week, I just want to give a plug. I'm going to give I can't help it. I'm going to spend the whole time giving evidence. I'm going to actually bring some evidence that God flooded this place, that he flooded this earth. The whole time I'm going to give tons of slides, hundreds of slides on how God flooded this earth. You're going to see it with your own eyes. I don't think you'll be able to deny it. Let's continue on. Chapter 8. The sacrifice for sin. The sacrifice. Remember, we see God sacrificing for Adam and Eve. We see Abel giving a sacrifice. We see Cain refusing to give a sacrifice. Evidently, God had set it up. If you're going to enter my presence, you must sacrifice. Here's what we see in Romans 8. As the waters begin to recede, it says, but God remembered Noah. They're on the ark now for 5 months. And all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed. Who closed them? God did. And the rain had stopped from falling from the sky. And the water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. That's in southern Turkey. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month. And on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. And then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number. And look what Noah did right when he came out of the ark. I think this is so cool. So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves along the ground, came out of the ark, one kind after another. And it says, then Noah built an altar. First thing he did, steps off the boat and he builds an altar. His mind is focused on God. The world is completely different. He's not surrounded by sin anymore. Those billions of people that were full of wickedness and the inclination of their heart was wicked all the time, they're gone. And the first thing he does is he thanks God and he comes to God with a sacrifice the way God had prescribed, and he sacrifices an animal. It says this, that taking some of all the clean animals and the clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on that altar. And the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. This sacrifice, as I've mentioned, really points to one place, doesn't it? Throughout the Old Testament, this sacrifice that God prescribed points where? Right to the cross. It points right to Jesus, who is what? The Lamb of God, it says in 1 John 1:29, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. All these lambs have been sacrificed over the years. Jesus is the Lamb of God, who takes away your sins. And we need to understand that. This is why the Levites sacrificed. That's why we see it here. That's why Noah sacrificed, to point to Christ. So you and I could go, oh my goodness, Jesus is the one that's going to pay for all sin, once and for all. Not only that, but Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Because just like it was in the days of Noah, let's read this again in a different gospel. In Matthew, he said this, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Men and women, as we end tonight, I just want to ask you that question. Are you ready for the return of Jesus? He's going to come back and he's going to judge the earth. Are you going to be ready? Are you ready right now? Do you know for sure that if you died tonight, you would go to heaven? Do you know for sure that you have repented? You've turned to God in faith and said, I can't do this on my own. And I certainly, an animal sacrifice or me going to church or me paying my tithe or me doing the right things, all these good things, they're not going to get me to heaven. It's only you can make me clean. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ can make you clean. Have you received that gift? Has his atonement, has his payment been credited to your account? Listen, you need to get on the Jesus boat tonight, okay? Jesus can save you. He knows how to save the unrighteous. Just like God saved Noah, Jesus wants to save you. He's bought your ticket. There's room on the boat. Why don't you come on? Why don't you join us? Why don't you go to heaven? Why not? Why would you turn from God? Why would you turn away from that offer? Oh, because I'm not sure if the giraffe's head, I don't know if they could fit on the... Well, who cares? You sinned and Jesus paid for it. Amen. And just like it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be when he returns. And some of you are going to go, what? And it's going to be over just that quick. You could die tonight and it could be over. It could be over before he returns to judge the earth. You only have this life to get right with God. You only have this life. All those people that Noah preached to, they mocked him. Maybe there were some that just went, you know, I'll do that tomorrow. I believe it. No, I believe it. I'll just make that choice tomorrow. I'll get on the boat tomorrow. And then the flood came, and it took them all away. And only eight survived. I guarantee you, had any one of them got on their knees and repented before God and said, God, I believe what Noah's saying. I believe that you are the only way, that they would have got right on that boat, and Noah would have let them on. Only eight. Only eight. Are you going to be one that's on the Jesus boat? How about getting on the Jesus boat tonight? SS Jesus? Yeah, it's a cruise ride. Let's pray. Let's pray. And if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, this is your chance. You can ask him. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for tonight. Pray, God, that you would help us, and especially those that don't know you yet. Maybe there's some tonight that don't know you. They're not sure they're going to go to heaven. Might they repent tonight? Might they say yes to you, Jesus? I thank you, God, that you did a good job dying on the cross for their sins. I thank you, Lord, that you hate sin and you destroyed this whole planet to prove it and show us that sin is incompatible with you because you're holy. Yet, Jesus, you know how to save sinners, and you came to this earth and you died for all our sins. And if you're out here tonight going, man, I believe that now. I see that. I want to receive that gift. How do I do it? Then you can just pray with me in your heart. You can say, Jesus, I've sinned against you, and I want to turn. That's all repent means. I want to turn away from what I'm trusting. I'm trusting my good works. I'm trusting my church attendance. I'm churching my tithe. I'm trusting my tithe. Whatever it is you're trusting, say, I'm turning away from all that, and I'm turning to you, Jesus, because you did a good job dying for me, and I want to receive the payment that you made for me personally. You paid for all my sins, my lying, my stealing, my anger, my jealousy. You paid for my sins because I can't afford to pay for them. Go to hell forever. I thank you came to this earth because you love me enough to die for me. And I want to receive that free gift right now. I want to ask you to come into my heart and save me from my sins. I thank you, Jesus, that you've heard my prayer. I thank you, God, that you love me enough that there's plenty of room on the boat. I want to get on it tonight. I make my choice tonight. I don't want to be left behind. I don't want to be left behind. Thank you, God, that you desire me, your heart. You don't desire any to perish, but all to be saved. Repent and live is your heart. And so, God, we thank you tonight that you save sinners like us. And if you pray that prayer tonight, then you can be confident that you're on the boat. Because Jesus said, the work of God is to believe in him. And having heard the good news, you have believed. And you have crossed over from death to life. And because of that prayer, because of your faith, it says, you have eternal life. Now, I want you to do one thing with your head bowed. Just reach over to the person next to you and touch them on the arm or leg. I want you to do that. And it's important that you do that so that you communicate to other people that you have made that decision. It's so easy just to walk out and not say anything. You need to reach over and touch them on the arm or leg. And that person is going to know to take you back to the connections booth. They're going to help you tonight. They're going to help you understand your newfound faith and give you whatever you need. We want to help you. That's why we're here. And God, we thank you tonight that you destroy the whole earth because you hate sin, yet you know how to save the righteous. We thank you for that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Now listen carefully. Next week, again, I'm going to do an amazing all on the flood. You're going to go away going, what? That's incredible. That's what you're going to say. I'm going to bring actual evidence of the flood. So don't miss next week. Why don't you stand up? We're going to have another song here. Yeah.